Welcome everyone here with us this morning. It's truly our joy and our pleasure to be with each and every one of you amongst our audience, especially those who are visiting us. Know that you are our honored guest, and we thank you for being here. As our brother said, we are grateful that we have a God who is truly with us, and because we have that confidence, we, of course, will not buy into the panic, but we will use the common sense that our God has blessed us with to be able to take the wise precautions. I want to thank on behalf of the congregation, our elders, for taking those measures, for guarding us as always as the shepherds that they are, and in advance to those who will be respecting those boundaries that have been established, thank you as well for doing your part and making sure that we can continue to assemble and worship our God in accordance to his word. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, all the way to verse 4. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved King, Lord, we praise, honor, and glorify thy name, for only thee, Lord, art worthy. Our Father and our King, we bow and prostrate before thee, demonstrating, Lord, our love, our joy, but also our reverence and our fear of thee, Father. Lord, as we seek to study and understand, Father, how it is that thou have designed this godly home, and how it is, Father, that in these crucial stages of courtship, we must, Father, tend to the advice of those who are our parents, but also, Father, those who are parents must seek to give the advice in the form of Naomi, that we, Father, may be able to learn and apply these lessons in our daily living so that we, Father, can create more godly offspring and that we can have, Father, more godly homes in this ungodly world. Father, that our lights may always shine brightly so that men may follow us, Father, to thee, and that they too may come to thy feet as we have. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, as we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we started studying the book of Ruth in connection to the final part of our quarter, as you know, we have been seeing this first quarter, the godly mate. We've been studying not only for those who are in search of a godly mate who want to establish a godly home, but also as a reminder, as a remembrance to those who already have a godly home, that you have been blessed to have found a godly mate and to be one flesh with them. We've been seeing the example of how God has provided the pathway for Ruth and Boaz to come into connection with one another. How it was that at the beginning of the chapter, Naomi believed that God's hand had turned against her, but by the end of chapter 2, she was able to acknowledge and recognize his providential hand that actually had provided for them to find redemption. Indeed, Naomi has been a beautiful part of this story. Similar to the Song of Solomon, as we said in our Bible study this morning, we see that here the love story of Ruth and Boaz is told to us. But here Naomi plays a very crucial part. Naomi, as we said when we first started showing, is that pattern for a father and a mother to follow in how to guide and how to help their children reach and find that potential godly mate. We see and we saw the last time we spoke about Naomi, as we titled our lesson the last time, The Godly In-Law, how it is that she was not always imposing upon her daughters-in-law, but rather she earned their trust because of her example. She had undoubtedly shown them a good wife. She had shown them how to be a good mother. And now, even though they were her daughters-in-law, she had truly embraced them as her own daughters of her flesh and blood. And although Orpah, at her behest, did go back home, Ruth chose to stand by her mother-in-law and chose to continue to provide for her. So when we get to chapter 3, remember that in the end of chapter 2, we see Ruth telling Naomi where she had gleaned and of everything that had taken place. So what we cannot deny is that what helped Ruth and Naomi was this bond that they had encountered, how that they trusted one another, how it was that Ruth, as a daughter, confided in her mother, how she felt comfortable to speak to her mother about what was going on. But at the same time, we see how Naomi does not abuse this trust, how she does not discard it and is always willing to listen to what her daughter has to say, but is always ready to provide exact and wise counsel to her beloved daughter. And this is what we see in chapter 3. We mentioned last week to a few people that came up to me afterward, and thank you, by the way, how it is that it is through Naomi that we are able to recognize the divine hand of God present, because it was she who was able to piece everything together. It was she who knew, and we go back to chapter 2. Notice in verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." She was the one who immediately recognized that God was at work. She was the one that was able to see that everything that was falling into place was a part of God's plan. Ruth didn't know who Boaz was. Boaz wasn't even aware of who this woman was gleaning in his field until they had told him about them. But up to that point, we saw that their relationship blossomed innocently, remember? We saw that there were no ulterior motives. We saw that there were no other reasons. We were able to see that Ruth didn't choose Boaz's field specifically because she knew that that was her close relative, so it was a way of getting what she wanted. Everything happened innocently, and everything took place on its own. And it is Naomi who recognizes divine providence. It is Naomi who is the one who takes notice of what God was doing and how he was diligently at work showing kindness to her and her home. So we get into chapter 3. And we see how in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi begins by expressing her solicitude for her daughter-in-law, which to her was indeed her daughter. And this is very interesting because today in our world, this is the part where children would feel that parents can be meddling. This is the part where children would perhaps feel that their business is their own and there is no reason why a parent or a father or a mother should be inquiring. And yet, notice the close relationship between mother and daughter being shown here. Notice that Ruth did not bring up the subject, but it was Naomi who brought it up and expresses why she was doing so. If you have an American Standard Version, or if you have an old King James Version, right there where our new King James says security, you will find the word rest. "Will I not find rest for you, my daughter?" This is the actual correct translation. The word security is something that gives an idea of what is trying to be said. But the actual Hebrew word that was used when it was originally wrote does refer to rest. So this gives us a great glimpse into how Naomi was approaching the subject. Keep in mind that Ruth was a young widow. She had no children. And the reason that she had not yet married was because she had taken on the burden of her belated husband to care for his mother, to make sure that his mother would not die. But Naomi was not selfish. Naomi was not naive, because she kept in mind that she was not going to be around forever. She was able to perceive that it was not right to hold back her daughter from finding a home once again just because she needed to be tended to. She was not a cruel mother to her daughter. She, on the contrary, was a good mother to a good daughter. She was not about to hold her daughter back. She was not about to stand in the way of her daughter achieving and knowing what it was to become a mother one day. She was not about to stand in the way of her daughter's happiness. And when we read about her wanting to give her rest, we see that indeed what she had in mind was in giving her daughter a break from the burdens that life had put upon her. You see, a bad husband was not going to give Ruth rest. Think about Abigail from 1 Chronicles 25. Think about how Abigail did not have rest because she was married to a wicked husband. She was married to a husband who was foolish, a husband who was so disrespectful that almost caused a war and innocents to die by the end of the sword. A bad husband, a foolish leader, or a foolish and negligent head of household was not what Naomi was looking for. So we have to understand that although Naomi is about to encourage her daughter to search for a husband, she's not telling him to search for a husband in general terms, but rather she already has someone in mind. Someone that she has been observing has really been courting Ruth, and that indeed this has been blossoming. Remember, once again, Naomi is the one who was able to see the hand of God at work. So what we need to understand, brethren, is that from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3, several months had already passed by. Notice how chapter 2 ends in verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Time passed by. It doesn't happen from the night to the morning, because by the time we get to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see that she speaks about him winnowing the harvest. In other words, he was roasting his corn. He was preparing it so that he could put it in his granaries. If he was already roasting his corn and preparing it, well, that means that the time of harvest and gleaning was near its end. They had already finished harvesting what had been grown. They had already reached to the conclusion of their blessed harvest. And according to many, many dictionaries that I was able to research, this was in actuality a feast that he as a landowner was hosting for his workers as a way of thanking them for their service. So they were in actuality celebrating the harvest that they had been able to gather. So what Naomi is doing here is she is telling Ruth and she is showing Ruth how now is the opportunity. Because from this point forward, there would be a lot of months in between before the next harvest. So she was caring for her daughter. She was keeping tabs, or if you will, paying attention to what was going on. And she was solicitous because she was not about to allow her daughter to be enslaved to her, if you will, for the rest of her life. She wanted her daughter to make her own home. She wanted her daughter to be able to enjoy, her own children. So we see then that a solicitous parent like Naomi will, of course, show, this thing decides to work. First, securing her child's future. She wasn't about to stop Ruth from becoming a wife yet again. She wasn't about to stop Ruth from fulfilling that Levirate marriage and bringing her son a descendant. She wasn't about to allow Ruth to deny herself that which was her inheritance and did belong to her. Remember that because she was a widow, they had lost possession of their lands. Very likely because of the poverty, they had to sell them. In accordance to the law found there in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see that the closest kin could redeem these lands for them. They could buy them back so that they could give them back to them. And the child that they were to raise would then be considered the descendant of the deceased husband. So we see that Naomi was securing Ruth's future, not just in being a wife, but also in having an inheritance that was rightfully hers. She was taking care of her daughter just like she would any other son. She was making sure that her daughter would not remain as a foreigner in a strange land without any kind of land or any kind of financial backing. When she came to Naomi, notice that the man that she had in mind was the righteous man named Boaz. It wasn't just any man that she was looking for her daughter, but it was the right man that she was looking for her daughter. A man, as she said in verse 1, who would give her rest. A man who would indeed provide for her. A man who would protect her. But a man who was godly and help her enter into the eternal rest. She was securing Ruth's future not only here on earth, but also encouraging her to secure her future in eternity. Please go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice what the Apostle Paul, positioning himself in the example, or rather in the image of a spiritual father to the Corinthians. Notice what Paul says there in verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Notice, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul had just told the Corinthians that they may have many teachers, but they had only one father. And he reveals himself as their spiritual father. And he continues to double down on this honor. And he tells them that a good parent does not become a burden to his children. How often, brethren, we make this mistake. Many times we cling to our sons and our daughters, and we don't want them to leave home because we don't want to feel the empty nest syndrome. How often do we want to stand in the way of their own futures, and we want them to take the career that we would have wanted to have if we would have been able to achieve it? So we want to put our dreams upon them. And we do not recognize that they have their own personality, their own identity, and instead of helping them mold themselves into being an independent, godly person, we want to mold them into becoming an imitation and a copy of us. This is being burdensome to our children. Standing in their way, being ungodly zealous, having ungodly zeal, where we do never approve. And I mentioned this once, where my mother would always say that there would never be a woman good enough for me. Well, my mother was being unwittingly and unwillingly a burden. Because that meant that if that woman did not meet her standards, she would always make that poor woman's life impossible. Well, Naomi didn't do that with her daughter-in-law. Naomi did not treat her daughter-in-law as an outcast. Naomi did not treat her daughter-in-law as if she did not belong. But she embraced her. She encouraged her. She counseled her. And she provided for her. She was not a burden to her daughter. Because as Paul teaches us, and it's interesting because Paul was not a biological father, and yet he knew what it was like to be a father. The fathers should provide for the children, not yet children, for the parents. How often do we make the mistake that we want to choose for them the husband or the wife that we want, of our choosing, but it's their life, their home, their future? We end up marrying them to the wrong people because we're wanting to dress them with a cloth that does not fit them. We're choosing a husband or a wife that befits our needs, our wants, and we ignore what their needs, their wants are. Naomi was observing the entire time. Ruth was always telling her mother what had happened that day at work. Naomi was seeing the fruit that she was bringing on behalf of Boaz's generosity. She was observing the relationship unfold. observe that when she tells Ruth that this man was the nearest kinsman, he doesn't immediately tell him, marry him. No, she waits to see what's going to happen. She observes and allows her daughter to do her own thing. And along the way, she's watching out for her daughter. She's caring for her. She's making sure that this man does not take advantage of her. She's making sure that she's providing her daughter with sound advice. As she's observing this unfold and as she's seeing to see if this, as a third party, a person who is not affected directly by the emotions, a person who is not being affected directly by the emotions of romance, she has the level head. So as being that person standing on the outside, she's guarding and protecting her daughter's heart, making sure that she indeed is falling for the right man. But she's not choosing Boaz for Ruth. She's helping Ruth understand if Boaz is indeed the one that God has chosen for her. It was Ruth's choice. Naomi was there to provide wise guidance. Please go with me now to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, verse 9 and 10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Ruth was indeed a wise woman because she was always willing to listen. She was a wise woman because she always came home and told everything to her mother. But the fact that she told everything to her mother is wise because she was able to see that her mother was someone she could confide in. It was someone whom she could trust. It was someone that would indeed give her guidance in what to do. You see, wisdom calls to wisdom. She knew that Naomi would not guide her wrong. She knew that Naomi wasn't going to give her bad advice. She knew that even if Naomi told her something that she didn't want to hear, it was perhaps for her best interest. So she listened. She sought advice. But Naomi, because she was solicitous, because she cared for her daughter, she worried for her, she was always ready to give her daughter advice. But the reason why was because she saw that Ruth was a woman worth advising. How often have parents had to make that tragic decision of no longer telling anything to their children because they never listen? Why should I tell you? You're still going to do what you want to do anyways. I'm done wasting my time. But how ready they are to give and provide guidance to a child who is wise, a child who actually takes the time to listen, who won't argue, but will process what is being told, because they know that the experience you have to share is valuable. Naomi had experience in creating a godly home. The fact that her daughter-in-law had proved to be a rare ruby, a virtuous wife whose price was above, far above the rubies, shows that she had raised her sons right. It shows that her, in her choosing of her husband, she had known how to choose right. And because she had a track record that showed her success, Ruth knew this woman knows what she's talking about. Teenagers, if your parents have a godly home, if they've always shown you a godly marriage, and I'm not saying they're not going to argue, but rather I'm telling you how they fix the problems in spite of the arguments. And they get through the challenges together. And they remain together. And they are holy and godly. Why not listen to them? They may know what they're talking about. After all, you're blessed to have a home that is solid. If their marriage has thus far proven to you a pattern to follow, why not seek their advice? Why not ask them for guidance? Because they are parents, they're always going to be solicitous. They're always going to be worried for you. They're always going to be ready to give you advice. And yes, sometimes they may seem that they give it to you even when you don't want to hear it. But it's because they love you. And whether you like to believe it or not, they know what they're talking about. All you have to do is look at their marriage. And that's enough proof to show they know what they're talking about. But guess what, guys? Because they too learn to listen. They too learn to follow advice. They too, as we read in verse 10, feared the Lord. And they understood that in following the Holy One is understanding. The bond between Ruth and Naomi is one of the most precious examples that we find in the Bible. Because Ruth was always ready and willing to listen to what her mother had to say. Naomi never hesitated or felt fear of giving some advice to her daughter. She never felt that hesitancy that her daughter would take it in the wrong way, or that her daughter would react violently or react arrogantly. The bond between them was what Colossians 3 calls the bond of perfection, because it was a bond made in love, a bond forged through adversity, a bond that became so strong that by the end of the book, which we will examine it, it was able to show the fruits and how well it can triumph. But you see, Naomi was always ready to provide wise counsel. She was always ready to give advice, even in matters of love. But she also strengthened Ruth with encouragement. Let's go to John chapter 2. This is very interesting and unique. And it's interesting, perhaps if you know what that passage is already talking about, you may be wondering, how does this apply to Ruth and Naomi? On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now this is interesting. There are many, many factors and many lessons that can be taken of it, but we're, because of time, going to apply it to our lesson now. Because what a lot of people don't realize is that Mary already knew of what Jesus had gone through at the wilderness. How else would she know that Christ would have the power to transform the water into wine? And if she knew and was aware, well, this then means that Jesus told his mother of what had happened in the wilderness. He had spoken to her about his experience when he rose from the waters after John the Immerser baptized him. But many times we miss that relationship, don't we? We miss that bond between Mary and Jesus. So what we see here is a mother encouraging her son. Do what you came for. Use what your father has given you. Because in verse 4, many times the mistake is made because we misread what that actually means. He is not protesting. He is not being disrespectful. Because in verse 5, Mary isn't disrespecting the master either. She isn't ignoring what he had to say. Verse 4 and verse 5, if not dug deeper, can easily seem that way. He says, it is not yet my time. And Mary still goes forward and tells the servants, he's going to tell you what to do, as if he never said it. That's not what's happening here. That's not how it's supposed to be read. Because in actuality, we see Mary encouraging her son. We see Mary as a good mother strengthening her son to tap into his potential, to use the gifts that his father had given him. In verse 3 and 4 of chapter 3 of Ruth, this is exactly what Naomi does. Naomi tells Ruth, anoint yourself, wash yourself, wear this, do that. You're beautiful, Ruth. It's time to bring this out in you. He's always seen the Ruth who dresses as a gleaner. He's only seen the working woman. He's only seen the woman who is always with sweat on her brow. The woman who always goes because she is there to work. Now show him the other side of you. Your elegance, your beauty. Show him your other strengths, aside from being a woman who's not afraid to work. As parents, you know your children's strengths like you know their weaknesses. Many times a mistake is made that we try to correct the weaknesses, so we're always bringing those up. How often do we tap into their virtues and teach them how to use them, how to perfect them, how that makes them strong and special? Mary encouraged Jesus, use your gift. Here's an opportunity for you to start learning how to use this. Now is the time where you can use this opportunity to start learning about your talents. She encouraged her daughter. Mary encouraged her son. John chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 is showing us a mother raising a son. And this is the point that is often missed because we focus on the master's response from the wrong focus. Here is a mother encouraging her son. Here is a mother doing what a good mother does, showing her son his potential and why he can do it, and not taking no for an answer. She told him what had to happen, and then she told the others, he'll tell you what to do, and she leaves. She didn't take no for an answer. Like a good mother does. You can do this. I'm not going to take no for an answer. Mary and Naomi were chipping away at the comfort zone, right, brother? Because they were good parents. You see, brethren, it takes a good father and a good mother to help a child raise their self-esteem, to show them why they are worthy of being a queen, why he is worthy of being a king. It takes a good father to tell his son that he has what it takes to be a good head of household, that he should not let fear of failing get in the way of his success. It takes a loving and compassionate mother to show her daughter how she may not be that supermodel, but she is beautiful in her own sight, and that she has her strengths, and that she can be a good mother and even excel at being greater than she was. But too often we focus on their lacks. Too often we focus on their misses. Too often we focus on their mistakes. And we're ready to correct, which is good. But we're slow to encourage and to praise, which is even better. Notice how God always points our virtues by what he gives us. When he created this world, he did not create it thinking about how we were going to sin. He created it thinking that we were worth saving and we were worth receiving his son for it. Why aren't we doing the same? If we truly are solicitous parents, if we truly want the best for our children, yes, we are to correct, but we are also to encourage. We are to strengthen. We are to motivate. We are to construct the core within them so that they will be strong enough to uphold a godly home in their own right. Ruth didn't think highly of herself. She was humble. She felt as a foreigner. In chapter 2, verse 10, notice her reaction when Boaz treats her with such kindness. She falls upon her face. And her reason for asking the question, "Why are you so generous with me? For I am a stranger. I don't belong. Why are you taking notice of me?" But here in chapter 3, we see Naomi. "What do you mean you don't belong? He's our closest kin." Notice, biologically, he was Naomi's closest kin because Ruth was married to her son. Naomi doesn't exclude her. Boaz is our closest kin. We're family. Doesn't matter that I am from Israel and you are from Moab. We're family. And you have your strengths. You belong. And you belong with that man. The two of you belong with each other. Anoint yourself, wash yourself, dress yourself, and go and get your husband that God chose for you. You can do this now, Ruth, because God has given him to you. A solicitous parent will look out for the future of their children and secure it. Will be ready to provide wise guidance, but will strengthen with encouragement. Showing the child, "I see your strengths. I see your value. And I can help you unfold your potential." You see, my friend, God has done that with us from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God has shown his confidence in mankind. God did not believe in us, and if he did not trust in us, he would have never given us his only begotten son. He gave us his most prized possession because he believes in our potential. He trusts in us as his creation, even though he knew we were going to have our failures, even though he knew we were going to have our shortcomings. He still showed us, "I believe you can do it. That's why I'm willing to bet, if you will, my son on it." And here's the thing. He still believes in mankind today. That's why he's made his grace available. But you have to take that chance to believe that God is telling you about your strengths, that God is telling you not only that you can do it, but that he is ready to provide you guidance through his word, to help you bring out the best in you, to help you nurture those talents, to help you tap into that potential. That he is not looking for you to cling to him just because he wants to keep you by his side. No, he's looking out for your future, your eternal future. Because God is a solicitous father. But are you a child who honors his father and his mother? You see, tonight, that's what we're going to focus on. Because all of Naomi's doings would mean nothing if Ruth would have not followed the advice. The fact that Ruth did shows how she honored her mother, and she was blessed for it. Well, today, this morning, you too can honor your Heavenly Father by obeying His advice. And His advice is for you to accept the gospel through the waters of baptism and to remain faithful unto death. And what will the blessing be? And I will give you, says Revelation 2:10, the crown of life. But notice, He expresses His belief in you. You now have to obey if you want to enjoy the blessing of what He believed in you for. So the question this morning to you, my friend, is, do you want to honor your Father this morning by obeying the gospel? If there is anyone here ready to accept that gospel call of salvation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.